Our scripture lessons today, for those who will be listening later, come from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 22, Psalm 111, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Have you ever noticed the Hollywood movies tend to go in trends? In the 80s and 90s, there were quite a few movies about teens trying to fit in, like Revenge of the Nerds, Real Genius, Weird Science, and the classic The Breakfast Club. Then we had the asteroid movies, Armageddon and Deep Impact. Since then, we have seen Hollywood dominated by superhero movies from DC and Marvel. Horror films also follow trends. We have seen an explosion of zombie movies in the last two decades, not to mention popular TV series The Walking Dead and all of its spin-offs. Zombie movies tend to follow similar rules about what zombies are, what they do, and how to stop them, with I Am Legend and 28 Days Later getting a little more creative. We all know that zombies feed on the living, but I have a theory as to why, and it's a theological one. The dead fear the living. We actually see this today in our gospel reading from Mark chapter 1. Here Jesus faces an unclean spirit, but that is not the only contest in this passage. In the broadest sense, there are two sides. On one side is the living, and on the other side, the dead. The living clearly threatens the dead. This is a contest that is still going on today and involves every one of us. Following Mark's timeline of Jesus' ministry so far, he had been baptized by John the Baptist, been tempted in the wilderness, and began his preaching ministry in Galilee and called his first disciples. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. Capernaum was sort of Israel's equivalent to Seattle today. It's no Jerusalem, and in fact, it's far afield from the capital, but it was situated on a major trade route, had a Roman military post there, and a solid fishing trade. Capernaum was the major city of Galilee. While Jesus was in Capernaum, he taught in a synagogue on the Sabbath. There happened to be a man there with an unclean spirit. In other words, he was demon-possessed. The spirit cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The spirit is clearly afraid. It is wondering if Jesus is going to destroy it. Notice it said, "us." The demon may have been worried that Jesus was going to destroy all demons, which of course he could. It clearly recognizes the authority of Christ, even if no one else there did yet. Interestingly, it named him in front of all present. In a sense, it did evangelistic work for Jesus by proclaiming him the Holy One of God. Peter later made that exact same proclamation in John 6:69. You would think that the demon would lie and say something else. It wouldn't want people putting their faith in Jesus. My theory is that in the presence of the Lord, even demons cannot lie. This contest between the living and the dead is over quickly, without a struggle. Jesus ordered the demon to leave the man, and he did. The most it could do on its way out was make the man convulse and cry out. I say the demon is dead because there's no vitality or hope for demons. They are permanently separated from the one they were created to serve. To me, that's a form of death. After all, what is hell but total permanent separation from God? I find it fascinating that there was a man attending synagogue that day who had an unclean spirit. Had he been there before, Or did this happen to be the very first time that he came? Most likely, the demon-possessed man had been attending the synagogue for some time. This gets to the other contest I mentioned earlier. Why would a demon-possessed man feel comfortable attending synagogue? Or more to the point, why would a demon allow its human dwelling place to attend synagogue? Wouldn't that be uncomfortable or even dangerous? Only if the synagogue was a place of life. If the religious authority running that synagogue was a person of true faith who formed his flock into faithful followers of Yahweh, the demon would have wanted to avoid the place. It would be like a dog attending a hard rock concert. The environment would be torture for a dog. At the same time, the outflowing life of God is something that surely makes demons want to flee for cover. It is life to us, but painful to them. Wherever true spiritual life can be found, the enemy is undone. So it is pretty clear that the synagogue was not a place of life. Yahweh was not present. God said as much as recorded in Isaiah 1:13, "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me." That's why the demon was perfectly fine going there. In fact, by going there, it allayed any suspicion that there was anything spiritually wrong with the person it claimed. The demon could continue to strengthen its hold on the man's spirit while no one suspected that anything was wrong. Keep in mind, this is only a theory that this wasn't the first time he attended the synagogue, but a likely one. Jesus, the source of all life, walked into the synagogue that day, and everything changed. Where there had been only the form or imitation of spiritual life, suddenly true life appeared, and it was unmistakable. The people present were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. That's pretty damning on the ministry that was taking place in that synagogue. Have you ever read a book outside while the sun started to set? It is slowly getting darker and darker, but it's easy not to notice until stepping inside and turning a light on. Suddenly, the darkness outside becomes evident. I'm sure the people at the Capernaum synagogue thought there was true spiritual life to be found there. Or maybe they didn't, but kept going out of habit or loyalty to Jewish tradition or out of some sense of duty. Whatever they thought, after that day, they knew the difference. Jesus had turned the light on, and the darkness was now revealed. Imagine the repercussions for that synagogue after that. The following Sabbath, people probably shuffled in and listened to the same old stale teaching, but now that they had tasted true life, the old way would never satisfy again. How frustrating that must have been. The only thing to do would be to follow Jesus wherever he went. I know I would. What about church today? Are Christians today worshiping from a place of death or life? This matters. This matters a lot. It is easy to imitate life, all the while masking the death that is really present. It would be better if spiritual death was obvious, like the stench of rotting meat. But more often than not, death does not reveal itself until it is so widespread that all life has fled. Think of an opium den in the early 1900s, or a Nazi concentration camp during World War II, or a pornography studio today. These are places of complete spiritual death. We can distinguish between life and death by its fruit. Death doesn't transform lives in positive ways. Where there is death, you find anger, hopelessness, fear, cruelty, evil, abusiveness, and addiction. These fruit will always come out eventually. The form of life can conceal what lies underneath for only so long. When challenge or difficulty come along, what is in the heart is always revealed. That is what happened in Jesus' day. The scribes and Pharisees seemed like the spiritual superstars, but when John the Baptist and later Jesus came along and challenged their status and control, they showed their true selves. The result was, of course, death. Though in this case, it was the willing sacrifice of the author of all life. Life, on the other hand, begets more life. Its fruit we know well: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Whereas death can be concealed in the guise of life, true spiritual life will never be masked. Like a flashlight in a dark room, no matter how dark the room is, the flashlight will always provide light anywhere it shines. We all instinctively want life. We want its fruit, which is much more pleasant than the fruit of death. So why is death so prevalent? Part of the reason why death is so prevalent today is because it's easy. Ever since sin entered the world, do nothing, and death wins. In church, death looks like form instead of substance. It looks like continuation instead of transformation. Because death is fearful instead of faithful, it protects what it has instead of risking growth. It is overly planned instead of organic. One can keep very busy about the form of life, all the while only masking death. I fear that as church in the U.S. continues to shrink, it is both a cause and result of spiritual death. People eventually leave dead churches because they can sense there is no life there, no vitality. Of course, people can be fooled into attending dead churches because they put on a good show or happen to be getting a lot of attention at the time. According to a recent study, the number one reason people in the U.S. have stopped attending church is because they moved and simply didn't bother to find a new one. Apparently, it wasn't too important to them to do so. If all you have experienced are dead churches, then why bother? Dead churches are pushing people out the door. But we also have a study that came out last month that says the largest religious group in the U.S. are those with no religious affiliation whatsoever. And that only 4% of Americans attend church weekly. People who are not filled with the life of Christ are much less likely to make church attendance a priority. So dead people result in shrinking churches. Keep in mind, I'm not talking about dead churches in a way the phrase is often used, meaning they are struggling to keep the doors open. There are plenty of faithful churches where any number of reasons, they are losing more people than they are bringing in, and there is a question as to whether or not they will survive. I'm talking about the spiritual life of a congregation, not their financial well-being or pure attendance numbers. We've talked about the state of the church in the U.S. Now let's look at Epworth specifically. You know the common criticism of liturgical worship amongst most Protestants is that it is dead ceremony, just going through the motions. Is there spiritual life here at Epworth? Do we mean the words we say when we repeat the creed, or the prayers of the people, or the confession? Do we mean it when we pass the peace? Have we truly repented when we receive communion? If the answers to these questions are all yes, then we are spiritually vibrant here. In fact, the liturgy gives us more opportunities to grow in our faith every Sunday than any other service possibly can. Even if you had a pastor who was spiritually dead inside, the scripture readings and the liturgy can still be effectual for you. Sadly, I've experienced what I consider to be the worst of all stereotypes about liturgical worship. I visited a cathedral in Ireland where the liturgy was so fast, I could barely keep up. The words, though mostly familiar, couldn't sink in because we were off to the next thing. The building was beautiful, but I found no spiritual life there. Of course, I can't tell you anything about the spiritual state of the priest, but it certainly felt like he was simply going through the motions as quickly as possible to try to get on to something that must have been more important. But the ultimate test of spiritual life is in the fruit of the individuals. Are you growing in Christ-likeness? Are you growing in Christ-likeness? Are you more spiritually mature now than you were last February? If the answer is no, how can I help? Jesus wants us to do the hard work of spiritual transformation. He wants us to focus on substance and not mere form. He wants us to be reaching out to our community, boldly demonstrating His love and sharing our witness. He wants us to be a congregation where organic ministry happens in our homes, in our workplaces, and even in our coffee shops, that doesn't have to be orchestrated from the top. Being spiritually alive as a congregation is hard and almost never comes naturally. But it is what the world needs and what we were called to. Jesus faced the unclean spirit in the Capernaum synagogue as the one who is the source of all life. His presence was a fresh breath of life to a dead place of worship. Places of worship have always been targets of the enemy because they are a threat to him. Satan fears Christians who are alive with Christ. He wants to turn churches today into a mere facade of life. And sadly, in many cases, he has succeeded. But as we prepare to receive communion, the choice is ours, whether to be dead ourselves or to be living soldiers of Christ, striking fear into the heart of our dead enemy. Let us choose this day to don the unending, insurmountable resurrection life of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.